How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's ask God's blessing upon us. We thank you, our gracious God, for your great kindness and mercy that you've preserved us to this day, and that we may gather with your people together in your presence this morning to bring you the worship and the adoration of our hearts. Be pleased, O Lord, to graciously meet with us and deal with us in your grace, granting us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and to live for his glory. Amen. Read this morning from the book of Genesis and chapter 13. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now, and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Well, this morning we're turning again to our studies in the book of Genesis, and presently, we are in that section that records for us the life of Abraham, who in Scripture is the primary example given to us for the life of faith. And we are noting the pattern of God's dealings with Abram, which made him the man that he was. We've seen an example of Abram as in the obedience of faith, and we've noticed how in Scripture faith and obedience are always conjoined, always joined together in such a manner that it really isn't possible to separate the one from the other. And you can't understand the one without the other. Faith and obedience together. And that's because true faith always listens to the voice of God. accepting its authority in every area of life and doing then what God says, the obedience of faith. You see, the life of faith is not an emotional experience. It's not about subjective experiences. Nor is the life of faith a life in which we might live without daily work and just trust God to supply our needs. That's a common understanding about the life of faith, but that's not the life of faith that we find in Scripture. The life of faith is a life of obedience to the Word of God and an unreserved commitment to the will of God for our life. Those are the characteristics of faith exemplified in the life of Abram, God's servant. God spoke to him and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees into the land of promise, and Abram believed God and obeyed the call and went. That's the life of faith. It means obedience to the word of God and commitment to the will of God for our life. And in that respect, Abraham is the great example to us in Scripture of the obedience of faith. And then we noticed how true faith is always tested. In the land of promise, Abram was tested with a severe famine. And we saw how Abram failed in that particular test, as it were, drifting out of the will of God, sinking down into the life of the land of Egypt, sinking into lies and deception, and becoming really a shadow of the man that he was when he set out in obedience to God at the first, journeying to the promised land. We see that Abram's faith was tested by the famine. True faith is always tested. Peter says to us in his first epistle in the fourth chapter, "Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing were happening to you." You shouldn't think it strange that your faith is tested. True faith is always tested. And it is tested not because God is capricious, God doesn't test us on a whim, or because he wants to see us suffer in some kind of way, but he tests our faith because he seeks to make it grow and to be strengthened. And so one of the indispensable means that God uses is to exercise faith, and in maturing godliness is through submitting us to trial and to testing. And we've seen how Abraham then went into such a period, and going out of the will of God and down into the land of Egypt, he went into a period of spiritual declension and decline. And we noticed how God restored him then from that place of failure. God's amazing restoring grace took hold of Abraham and brought him back to the land, saving him from the worst excesses of the failure into which he had gone and the waywardness of his way in Egypt, bringing him back to the place where he had been at the first, in the land of promise. And there Abraham, we read, called on the name of the Lord. And so Abraham stands as an example to us that our failures, the falls that mark our lives, are not final. God is able to bring us back from the darkest falls and failures to know his blessing and to know his approval again. When I fall, I will rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. That was Abram's experience. He was brought back to the place of blessing and fruitfulness and usefulness. And it was in and through such experiences then that God made Abram the man he was, the man he delighted to call his friend. But it's important to notice that Abram's days of testing were not now over. In fact, almost immediately he returns to the land, he is pushed into another experience of trial and testing, as we see in this chapter. And now the test is conflict, friction and conflict between Abram and Lot, his nephew, that arose from a conflict between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. And this was itself part of the sort of outflow of his experience in Egypt. Because now Abram and Lot have an abundance of riches that they did not previously had. Riches that Abram and Lot gained whilst they were in the land of Egypt. In chapter 12 we read how Pharaoh wanted Abram to go out of the land of Egypt, and he sent him away having bestowed enormous wealth upon him. Abram was made wealthy in Egypt, and that wealth was to become the cause of numerous difficulties in the future for Abram. So the conflict that arose between Abram and Lot was a conflict over possessions, over prospects and rights and privileges, and these issues really do sift out and reveal where a man's affections really lie, far more so than many other trials do. Here is Abraham and Lot, and they are faced with issues that arise for people who enjoy privilege and possessions, and who look to the future, and as they look to the future, have to make important decisions that will affect their prospects in life. And it's often in connection with matters like that that the true condition of our heart is revealed. So this is an important passage of Scripture for us this morning. Here is a passage that speaks to every one of us as we contemplate our future, as we make our plans, as we pursue our ambitions and search for our dreams and desires. It asks us where our true treasure lies, and what the chief affection of our heart is. It asks us if we will pursue our desires at any cost. At any cost? No test, you see, finds us out more than this. Will it be my will be done, or God's will be done? And what we see in this chapter is that though Abram collapsed before the trial of famine, he emerges triumphant from this trial of plenty and the conflict that it produced. If you think that the greatest test in life, you see, is the test that comes with privation, with a lack of the things we feel we need, then I want you today to think again. That is not the greatest test of life. So often the greater test arises when we have plenty, when we have sufficient and even more than enough. The test of having plenty brings many down, causes many to fall. Temptations that arise from having plenty and from enjoying privilege, you see, are very difficult to overcome. And what we see here is that Abram had learned from that previous painful experience, the painful experience of being humiliated down in Egypt, and the pain of the subsequent repentance that he experienced. Abram has learned from that experience that we read of in chapter 12, and we see in that in this particular response now to the test in chapter 13, when conflict suddenly breaks out between his servants and the servants of Lot, and between Abram and Lot themselves, he refuses to take the path of self-assertion. And he embraces the path of self-denial. And God honors Abram for that. Abram refused to assert his own rights, his seniority over Lot, his nephew. He wasn't concerned to remind Lot that it was to Abram that the promises had been made concerning the land, that the land was his by gift from God. But Abraham instead embraced the spirit of self-denial. He invited Lot to choose the path he would take. Verse 9, is not the whole land before you? If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, I will go to the left. But let us not have strife over God's heritage, he said. So you see there in verse 8 and 9, Abram abdicates his rights to have the first place, to have the first choice. And in so doing, he was effectively committing his way to God. He is unreservedly entrusting his future to God. And that's exactly what he was not willing to do when the famine came into the land of promise, where God had promised to bless him. Abram left that land and went down into Egypt because the place to which God had led him was too hard, he thought, for him to stay. It was too difficult to remain there. And rather than have God choose for him, he chose for himself. But he learned from that error. And here we see him determined that God now will make the choices that really matter in his life. And Bonner picks up on that in the hymn that we sang just a few moments ago. Thy way, not mine, O Lord. I dare not choose my lot. I would not, if I might, choose thou for me, my God. So shall I walk aright. The kingdom that I seek is thine, so let the way that leads to it be thine, else I must surely stray. Choose thou for me. That's what Abram's doing here. He's committing his way to God. Now, if we are to live as Christians the life of obedient faith, this is a lesson that every one of us has to learn. You see, there are two ways that a man may live his life. There are two ways that believers may choose to live their lives. Lot was a man of faith, a man who professed faith, who is described in Scripture as righteous Lot. So Lot was a man of faith. And here we see these two men then, two professing believers, and the choice that lay before them lies before us. We may say, choose thou for me, or we may say, I will choose for myself. And every professing Christian here this morning, every one of us here, is living in either one of those two ways. And the thing which we must strive for, the distinctive of our lives as believers, ought to be that we come to this place where we, in living the life of faith, say to God, choose thou for me. Is that how you are living your life? As you contemplate the future, when you are making your plans and setting out your priorities and pursuing your ambitions, have you ever seriously and sincerely come to God as Abram does here, in effect, and say, choose thou for me, and submit it to God's will in the matter? Well, what has Abram learned so far? Well, what he's learned is the danger of putting material possessions before spiritual blessings. One of the marks of Abram's decline was the error of putting material benefits ahead of spiritual blessing. That's why he went down into Egypt during the famine. But here now, Abram refuses to have his life ordered or to have his future shaped by possessions, by material considerations or personal advantage. That is a mark of a man of faith. That's the mark of a woman of faith. And let me press the challenge of that upon us this morning, because what Abram is doing here is putting his cause into the hand of God. And he's ready at this point in his life, potentially, to lose everything rather than drift into another Egypt-like experience. He had learned the lesson. And now it is spiritual considerations that come first for him. The prosperity of his soul is what mattered to him. You see, when you think about it, Abram was taking an enormous risk at this point in his life. And by external appearance alone, as you read this account, he seems to have lost out at this point because Lot chose all the fertile land. He chose everything that an astute businessman would have chosen. That was the choice that Lot made. And you might imagine Abram leaving this scene with his head hung low, feeling himself to be the loser. And yet at the end of the episode recounted in these chapters, we find God sets his seal on this whole situation, and he comes to him and says, "Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." And that's what God holds out to every man and every woman who puts God and his kingdom unreservedly first in the great decisions of their lives. And what you and I need to see, and what you and I need to understand and to learn, that it is in decisions, not in theories, not in professions and testimonies that we might make, but it is in the decisions of life that this matter is revealed to us. Here Abraham is making one of the costliest decisions of his life. He says to Lot, "You choose the way you will go." And in so doing, Abram was putting his cause into the hand of God. Now, I don't know in what specific areas this might have a bearing on your life as an individual this morning. And it would be unwise for me to try and apply this passage to you individually and in specific ways. That's something that God the Spirit must do in our lives. But I will press upon you this question. What is the vital factor that really influences the decisions that you make in your life? When you make a decision, and when you choose a path that lies before you, what is it that is going to determine that? It's a very important question. That will determine, that will display whether or not we really are living as people of faith. Every one of us is confronted by choices and decisions that we have to take. But what are the factors, the vital factors that will decide those crucial decisions that we have to take in life? Are they going to be determined by spiritual considerations, or will they be determined only by material benefit? Abram learned the danger of putting material considerations before spiritual blessings. And then we see that Abraham learned the lesson of rejecting self-interest as a determining principle in life. And that's a sure indicator of the life of faith beginning to grow and being established in us. You see, when Abram went down into Egypt, the determining factor in that decision was self-interest, wasn't it? It was self-interest that determined what he did there. Remember, he went to Sarah and said, "Say that you're my wife, that it may go well with me. They will see that you're a beautiful woman, and they will kill me." Self-interest is what was driving his decisions. "You must deceive them so that I may live." But look at his attitude now in verse 8 and 9. "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left." He refuses to be driven and ruled by his rights, and he hands the initiative to Lot and the outcome to God, and he's content to commit his way to the Lord. Self-interest gave way to a clear desire for the will of God in his life. And it's clear too, isn't it, that faith had conquered fear in Abram. The natural and the secular mind would have said that Abram was being very foolish in the way he dealt with Lot here. After all, it wasn't grasping, and it would not have been selfish for Abram to have chosen the fertile land. They were already his. God had already given them to him. So some say Abram should have insisted. He shouldn't have allowed Lot to make a fool of him on this occasion. But Abram trusted God, and now he had therefore no fear that Lot or anyone else could take away from him what God had faithfully promised to him. And ultimately, God rewards that confidence by giving to Abram everything that his eye could see. Verse 14, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants after you. In other words, the whole land, not just what was left after Lot had made his choice, but God gave the whole land to Abram. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you. But even before that promise was made to Abram, he had learned to trust and not to fear that anyone could take away from him anything that God had already promised to him. And that conviction in a believing life brings such balance and such stability, and it enables us, you see, to face both losses and gains with composure. No one can take away from you what God has promised to you. Because he learns here that God honors those who honor him. He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. So that as we go on walking in God's way, putting God first by having his will direct the paths that we take and leaving to him to protect our interests in life, we find that he will care for us far more than we can care for ourselves. His care for us will be infinitely greater than our own care for our own affairs. This, you see, is the essence of faith. Faith lives on this principle. And I want to ask you today, do you live on that principle? Are you living by that principle yourself? Do you believe Jesus when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you? Or do you think that the best things in life are obtained by going your own way? There are Christians, and maybe some are here, who believe that if they do obey God, it will impoverish them, that they'll be the poorer for it, that it leads to loss. There are Christians who actually believe that. The famine that Abram knew in his soul in Egypt was worse than the famine that affected his body in the promised land. And he learned from that. He learned that if he walked with God, he would find the true blessing. And Abram and Lot present to us then this very soul-searching picture this morning in comparison. As Abram moves on, Lot moves on. Abram moved on from one altar to another. Lot moved on towards Sodom. Verse 18 of this chapter, Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there built an altar to the Lord. That was Abraham. But Lot moves towards Sodom, and eventually his tent, verse 12, is as far as Sodom. Knowing very well what the men of Sodom were like, do you think that Lot intended to end up where he did? Living in Sodom? Because here we see Lot moving towards Sodom, and the next time you read of him in Scripture, he is living in Sodom, and the next time we read of him, he is among the leading men of Sodom, until finally we discover that Sodom is in Lot. The direction in which our lives travel really matters. It matters. And the way your life develops and mine, and the shape that our lives take on, matters. And I'm urging you this morning then to stop and to take stock of the general direction that your life is traveling in. Because when you, as it were, pitch your tent towards Sodom, the likelihood is that Sodom is going to invade you. What happened to Lot? What made him what he became and brought his family into the turmoil and the mess that we see it in a few chapters? Well, I suspect that there was a lack of personal dealing with God. We don't read of any devotion toward God in Lot as we do so regularly in the life of Abram. That doesn't exactly seal the situation, but I suspect that that's what's going on. It can be relatively easy for us to be drawn along and just carried along in the wake of a man like Abram, to have a religious life which is the result ultimately of some kind of loose association with those who are walking with God. Abram walked with God. Lot walked with Abram. But when Lot separated from Abram, he took a downward path to Sodom. I suspect that indicates a lack of personal dealings with God. I wonder if the truth about Lot is that the issues that controlled him and the factors that shaped his life were ultimately this worldly rather than spiritual considerations. And there was a lack of clear-cut devotion, wasn't there, and consecration to God in Lot, personal engagement with God and commitment to God. So Lot tried to live in, as it were, two kingdoms serving two masters. And there was the world as it was represented by Sodom, and there's the kingdom of God. And the issue was, which of these was going to control Lot's life? Who would he serve? Which would dictate and control the tenor of his life? And what about us? What about you and what about me this morning? Is it clear? Is there such clarity in our thinking through these issues that is seen in the way in which we live our lives? Is it obvious to ourselves and to others which kingdom we belong to and who's master over our lives? Is it evident that we're walking with God and that it is God who dictates our thoughts and our actions that shapes the whole of our life, the whole of our working life and our home life and our church life? Is it God who shapes that, or are you deciding how it's going to be? That's the challenge of this chapter to us. Lot drifted further and further away into loss and disaster. And the loss that we read of in the next chapter is just a small part of that. We can become almost insensible to spiritual decline and declension in ourselves. Lot was. We read in chapter 14 of the terrible loss that he suffered and the captivity that he went into, from which Abram delivered him. But even after that, he went back into Sodom. And at the end of the chapter 14, we read that when the king of Sodom would have made Abram rich, Abram replied to him, "I have raised my hand, that is, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing, not from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say, I made Abram rich." Well, was Abram not interested in possessions? Was he not interested in being prosperous and wealthy? I think that probably he was, and he did become very prosperous. But he wanted to make sure that the king of Sodom understood that Abram had made the Lord his portion, that it was to God he was looking, and if the Lord prospered him, well, he would delight in that grace, but he was living for God. What is it that shapes your life this morning? What direction is your life taking? Can it be traced from one act of devotion to God to another? Or are you just drifting? And you can decide today, by God's grace, that you will drift no longer. Lord, bless his word to us. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you that the things that were written beforehand were written for our admonition, that we, through the comfort and hope of comfort and patience of Scripture, might have hope. We pray that we would learn from the lessons of your dealings with Abram and Lot, and that you would so graciously impress upon us the glory of your faithfulness as our covenant God, that we would give ourselves, all that we have and all that we are, into your hands and live the life of faith. We ask these mercies for Jesus' sake. Amen.